Welcome to study. Thank you, Mr. Ronnie, for your lesson this morning. I'm kind of excited when you get into the prison epistle usages of the word cosmos. I think it really gets clear there, and which is interesting because this whole subject matter is associated with that, with what you do with it in the prison epistles, and particularly in Ephesians. And boy, to me, it really gets clear there that we're alphas when it comes to trying to interpret it differently. But we will see. And I appreciate what you're doing there. I think it's very important. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you as usual for you, for the work of your Son, for your wonderful word, for opening our eyes and understanding to truths that are far beyond our minds and imaginations, and especially what we have in Christ is far beyond what we deserve. What marvelous grace, what marvelous mercy you've provided us. Thank you for all the things that we study in your scriptures. We know they're of value, and you say so in Paul's letter to Timothy. And we look forward to how you use that word in our lives so that it is of value and in our walk. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, we are in, I think this is lesson number 8. I kind of lost track. I missed the last 2 weeks, partly because of traveling, and the previous week was the conference. So, getting back on schedule, and in our study we have been, which is entitled "Examples of Right Division." We have looked at, for the last few weeks, have been looking at the verses that Paul has quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, and in his last 7 epistles that he wrote, and we're distinguishing between whether or not, which Paul did during the Acts period in his 7 letters. He wrote 7 letters during the Acts period and 7 letters afterwards. We're distinguishing how he handles those Old Testament scriptures. For during the Acts period, he quotes those scriptures and he uses it for proof and evidence of what he was doing and speaking about concerning the things that were happening. Were certainly prophesied and were... Excuse me, a golf ball just hit the house. Sound like a bullet. And we, and afterwards, he, or in his last 7 letters, he takes a different approach on how he quotes those scriptures. So we've looked at all of those, except for one, and that would be in Ephesians chapter 4. But before we do that, let me just make a few more comments. Our subject title has to do with right division, and I want to be careful not to overemphasize right division. It does not. Right division is not salvation. Right division is not our heavenly hope. It is a means of understanding the scriptures, and we can put too much emphasis on things, and as a result, some will either interpret it this way, or it can be interpreted this way that we put so much emphasis on it, we de-emphasize the Lord Christ Jesus and the work that He has done and accomplished on our behalf, as well as purposes, His purposes for the ages. So I don't want to overemphasize the word right division. But on the other hand, I need to emphasize the fact that it was a commandment that Paul gave to Timothy, as well as those who will teach the Scriptures, and that it is a necessity for those who are going to not be ashamed and who are going to be approved of God. So it is important. So let me just mention this. Turn to Philippians 1:19. I mentioned this last week when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul quoted from the Old Testament scripture. But I'm going to just throw this out in passing. In Philippians 1:19, we read this. And you'll notice if you have a companion Bible, which I think most of you are looking at the screen right now. If you have a companion Bible and you look at this verse, you will notice that it is not in bold. 119, we read this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so the first part of that verse, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," is directly quoted from the book of Job. Word for word, letter for letter, those words are exactly the way the Septuagint puts it. As a matter of fact, if you read the Septuagint English transliteration, Job said, "And this shall turn to me for salvation." Exactly the same in the English. And just a little bit different on how he used the word "my" and "to me." But that was Job 13:16. So, having said that, I believe what that tells me is that Paul, as a prisoner, and the verses that are quoted from the Old Testament scripture, certainly these things passed in his hands, shall we say, as a prisoner. He had a lot of time to think through the Old Testament scriptures. And so I believe that's particularly the case when we read these verses in these last seven letters of his, that these things passed through his mind. And while he was writing Timothy, for instance, or as he wrote the Philippians, or whomever he wrote, Ephesians, when he quotes from those verses, he's not saying this is what the Old Testament scripture taught. He's alluding to them as something that passed through his mind. And remember, he wasn't thinking out 2,000 years when we would be reading this. He didn't realize or think about how many people and believers today would be reading the words that the Lord preserved that he had written. He was just writing and expressing something that was on his heart. And he was led by the Holy Spirit to do so. So, having said that, last week we looked at 2 Timothy, and I'll just mention this real briefly. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, as well as a few of those verses there, where he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of the God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So once again, I believe Paul, whom after he had just written verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, he's giving warning. He said, "Shun profane and vain babblings." He told him to rightly told Timothy to rightly divide. He said, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom in Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And then he quotes these verses that appear to come from Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, and also 26. And I think this passed through Paul's mind. The same thing, his last letter to Timothy, was similar to what Moses was confronted with. How that here he was given this tremendous revelation. He was given not only the what we call the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments that the nation of Israel were to receive. And he was in a similar boat. And in this case, there were those who came up and resisted him, Moses, and said, "You take too much upon yourself. Let us do carry some of this burden." And so had to challenge him and tell him that, and give the people a choice. They said, "You make the choice. You can follow them, or you can follow the Lord." And if you read that chapter 16, you will see what happened to those. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. And the word "pit" is used there. It swallowed them up, and it's the word "sheol" in the Hebrew. And there were thousands that day. And this was very similar to what Paul is saying here, in the sense that of what others did against the truth, how they took and handled the truth. That's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy. So you can see that, I believe, going through Paul's mind was some things he had a lot of time to think about that he thought about straight out of the Old Testament Scriptures. And if we turn over to chapter 3 in Timothy, he speaks about the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then we drop down to verse 8 and 9. We read, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So here was something else that passed through Paul's mind about those days. So do these also resist the truth. That was on his mind, the resistance of the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So very similar to what he just had said in chapter 2 concerning those who resist the truth, he repeats it again, and he applies it to the last days. So I just throw that out as something for consideration of what Paul, well, the things that ran through Paul's mind, and because he had a lot of time on his hands as a prisoner to think about those things, and he thought about those Old Testament Scriptures and how applicable, not dispensationally, but how applicable the same level of truth was when it came to the truth, when it came to resisting the truth, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I have saved this for the last of those of this portion of the series, of those scriptures that Paul quoted from. And we will look at this from this principle of right division, of rightly dividing the word, of how Paul used this verse when he quoted. I will read, I'm going to begin in the first verse of chapter 1. And I think, I don't know about you guys, but when I get up in the morning, I don't sit down immediately and go through a list of things that I'm going to do or think about for the day when it comes to my walk. And this is certainly is very applicable to our walk when we start chapter 4 here. And I don't think right away that I need to guard the unity of the faith. But that's the first thing Paul speaks of when he writes this portion of Scripture in Ephesians. We're going to read in verse 8. So I'm going to start in verse 1 because now we're talking about the walk principle. There, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of all the things that Paul is going to speak to us about when it comes to the walk in the next three chapters, he initiates, the first thing he tells us to do is to guard the unity of the Spirit. And I think it's probably something that is very seldom thought of, even amongst those who understand what the sevenfold unity of the Spirit is, which is, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here is the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, and he says to guard it. I mean, that's the first thing you got to do is understand what he's talking about here. But to guard it and to stand by it, that there is just one body that he's referring to now, because I read of more than one body in the Scriptures. Spirit, something about this Spirit that has sealed a group of believers called the church, which is his body, that he says to think about, to guard. Even as you are called in one hope, there's many hopes mentioned in Scripture, several hopes mentioned in Scripture. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here is something that is important that we are to guard. And this is going to be associated with the next few verses that we're going to talk about. So generally we take a verse and we can build a whole text around it and a sermon around it and not look at the context. But all of these verses tie together. when you go down, usually when you go down the list, especially take on a series of lessons like this and you drag them out, you kind of lose that. But I want to emphasize how these verses are connected. So the next verse says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to thy. So he counters what he just said about guarding and lets us know that we don't have to do that on our own. But what? We've been given a measure of grace, a gift, which is a gift of Christ. We've been given grace according to a measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I'll just, as a side issue here, I don't want to get way off subject, but we're going to pick this up in the next 2 or 3 weeks because I definitely will not get through this today. But I think this is important to understand. In the context of what we're reading, there are three measures. There are three gifts and there are three unities just over the next few verses. And that's the immediate context. So we're going to cover that in time. I want us to at least consider that what we're of Christ is tied into all of this. So first we see a measure of grace. In verse 13, what do we read? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have a measure there. And in verse 16, we read, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, that has to do with power, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's something to be said about members of the church, which is his body, and there's a power and a measure given that's important that we keep and remember. He also mentions three gifts here. Well, we read it in verse 7. He says the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 8, he speaks about the fact that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So it's going to be important for us to understand the gifts that are given that are associated with this truth, and the fact that it is the ascended Lord that we're speaking of here, not the one who was on earth, but this is the ascended Lord who sits at the right hand in the heavenlies, in the Holy of Holies. These are the gifts that he gave. And then finally, he speaks of three unities. We read about the unity of the Spirit. In verse 11, or in verse 13, we read about, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And in 16, you don't see the word unity, but we see the whole body as a unit, as unity, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So there is the unity of the body. So just as a side issue, those are things we will pick up and look at. And keep in mind, they need to be considered as part of this context. So after he gives us the command to keep, to endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit, and he tells us that we are given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, we read this. So he's not changing the subject, he's continuing the subject. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Or that should read, that he also descended first, that is to say, or into the, that is to say, and to the earth. That's what he did. He ascended, but first he descended. And that is when he came to earth and was born on this, in this world, and walked upon this earth and gave his life. So the one that he speaks of here, who has ascended into this high position, he reminds us of what he had to do to accomplish all the things we're going to read about in this letter to the Ephesians. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens for a purpose. And that's one of the things we want to look at too that we won't be able to this morning. What's the purpose of he that descended and then what then ascended? And this is going to be the context of what we're going to look at. He ascended up far above all heavens that he might what? Fill all things. And furthermore, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We need to see who those are. For a reason, for the perfecting or the mending, the adjusting of the saints. We've got to figure out why there needs to be an adjustment here. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is a goal to this. There is a reason that he ascended on high. So remember what we're doing here in our lesson, and that's we're looking at examples of right division. So in doing so, what we will do is look at this verse. We're going to look at where this verse is quoted from, and we'll see if there what the connection is. Furthermore, I'm going to read three other passages of scriptures that I believe are going to be important in understanding this particular portion of scripture. So bear with me here. First, we're going to, come along with me and enjoy and rejoice in these scriptures that the Lord has written. And first turn to Psalm 68. We're going to see where this was quoted from. This passed through Paul's mind. It must have just given him great joy when he was writing this and he thought of this passage of scripture. And we will get into this and look at the connection. But I'm going to begin in verse 15. And we'll read through verse 18. This is Psalm 68, verse 15 through 18. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, to tabernacle in. There's going to be a connection with Ephesians chapter 4, and would have to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and where he speaks about a holy temple that's being by those who are members of the church, which is his body, and he is provided a means of tabernacling amongst those people. That's what the subject here is in Psalms 68 that the psalmist is bringing to the attention of those who would read this. He's speaking about the high hill or what would be considered the holy hill. In Ephesians, we're going to be speaking about the Holy of Holies, the one that ascended into the Holy of Holies. Verse 16, he says, "Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, to tabernacle in. Yes, the Lord will tabernacle in it forever." Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to Israel. Furthermore, he's going to say this, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." What's that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with the next statement. "The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place." So something happened at Mount Sinai that is associated with, number one, tabernacling with his people. Number two, has to do with the Holy of Holies and providing a dwelling place. These things must have run through Paul's mind when he saw this new truth that was revealed to him that he was exhibiting in he's explaining in the book of Ephesians. Now he quotes this verse, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell or tabernacle among them." So he takes this passage that deals with Israel, that deals with something that happened on Mount Sinai, that had to deal with the deliverance of the law. It had to do with with Moses, who was the dispenser of the law, and he's comparing it to Paul himself, who is the dispenser of truth concerning the dispensation of the grace of God and this tremendous truth concerning the mystery. And he uses this as a stepping stone to do this. Well, there's a lot in this verse, and we're not going to cover all of this week, but we're going to hit a few highlights. Because he says, the verse that he quotes, he says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And that's where he stopped. So he didn't read verse 15, he didn't quote verse 15, 16, 17, or the last part of verse 18. He rightly divided. He took a piece of scripture here, and he's going to use it to teach something that we can get excited about, because this is written not to Israel, but to Gentiles, or the nations that now include Israel, and a new hope that now includes a tremendous truth that we will read about in this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to read two other passages of Scripture, and I'm going to put them aside after we read them. I'll just say a few words about them. But I want you to consider this as part of understanding this truth. So I'm going to take you to a place that is probably unlikely in your mind to look at, but we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses, I wrote it down, 12 through 19. Ezekiel 28, and I think you're familiar with this, and I think Ronnie alluded to some of these things this morning. Okay, Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse, I said verse 12, right? Okay. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. So what does this have to do with these other scriptures? Well, what we read in Psalm chapter 68 had to do with that the holy mountain of God, that high hill. So we read these things about one, an anointed cherub that was associated with something that was important to God. It was a holy place. And he had this anointed cherub, had an important position. He says, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. We're going to take this up in a later lesson when it comes to right division. But it's interesting about this word merchandise and how it's used, particularly with Israel. And you remember when the Lord went into the temple and he cleared out and it had the word merchandise is used there. And you'll find in one of his parables about parable that has to do with the wedding and those who were invited. And it said that, I might be misquoting that, but it spoke of those who took it lightly and they went back to their merchandise. So we'll look at that in a future point and and consider right division when it concerns that type of thing. So verse 17, thy heart. Did I skip some verses here? I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Let's go 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, we'll notice that in the passage that Paul quotes from, he said, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So one of the things we're going to see in this truth that Paul's going to reveal in Ephesians, as well as what we read in Psalm, was we're talking about the Holy of Holies. We're talking about a dwelling place. But furthermore, we're talking about something, if you notice, we're going to look at this in a moment, about this one who did ascend far above all, and we're going to see how there's a connection between principalities and powers there. So this passage of Scripture that we just read is associated with some of those things, and it's going to be associated with this idea of leading captivity captive. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture, and that's in Colossians chapter 2. And by the way, I want to point out that the verses we're reading in Ephesians and Colossians here are not in the doctrinal portion of these letters, but are in the portion that have to do with our walk. So, I mean, the thing that comes to my mind immediately is I would have put this in the doctrinal section, because there's so much truth and teaching in this issue concerning principalities and powers that it should have been doctrinal. But rather, Paul takes in chapter 2, which begins issues that concern our walk, and here's what he's going to do with it. First, starting in verse 14, we read this. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and what? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of Sabbath days, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your prize in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So why is this important? These passages that speak about having spoiled principalities and powers, this scripture that speaks about leading captivity captive, why is that important to our walk? Because he warns these believers at Colossae, that this is a means, it is those evil principalities and powers that are attempting to beguile you of your reward or your prize. This is the word reward here is the same, comes from the same root that we read in Philippians chapter 3, the prize of the high calling. And so this is the issue. Paul is concerned about this, and we will get into this in more depth, I believe, if we want to consider this further in our next few lessons, but I think it's very important. So one of the things we note as we see this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 is that it's associated with many things. It's the ascended Lord, first of all, who did something, who accomplished something. And part of that accomplishment had to do with principalities and power, leading them captivity captive, and spoiling principalities and powers. And furthermore, as a result of his ascension, he gave gifts unto men, and we're going to see what those gifts are. But first, I'm going to read some scriptures that, and I can see time-wise, we're not going to get through much of this, but and we'll come out and pick it up next week. First, I want to read through several scriptures that deal with the fact that he that descended is the same that ascended what? Far above all heavens. Now, I could look back in my most of my life, I think the first thing I can remember, one of the first things, thoughts that comes to my mind, which was, I believe, at age 3, was an incident that occurred when I was with my, it was when I fell out of a car going down the highway at 50 miles an hour. And all I can remember about that is I can remember, so my dad didn't realize, I was in a car full of, it was a family, and the car was kind of packed, and somehow, I think I was crawling into the back seat while we were going down the highway, somehow the door opened and I went flying. And my uncle, who was sitting back there, said, Barney fell out of the car. Well, so my dad gets down the highway a good ways and runs back, and that, all I can remember is seeing his face. I mean, of course, that was a welcome joy for me to see something in that midst of all that. But what I'm saying is all the things that in my memories that go back, all I can remember is that I really did know the Lord because that's the way I was raised. I saw that in my life continually, His handiwork and the way that my family were witnesses that, and they walked in that manner. And so it was easy for me to come into a knowledge of the Lord. But in my early years of studying the Scriptures, as from since that time, and I look back, particularly in those early years, that I can't remember, and even to this day, I haven't heard another speaker other than those who know this truth speak about the ascended Lord. What an important subject. We speak about His death, His dying on a lot about His dying on the cross, and His burial, and the fact that He was raised again. But this is one subject that is very important that Paul springboard here in the book of Ephesians in our walk, which is concerning His ascension. And so we note that He ascended up far above all heavens. So if we go to Genesis 1:1, just real quickly, bear with me while we think about what was accomplished with this thing. But more so, we'll see that God had His purposes overall are associated with heavens as well as the earth, but more so, I believe, about the heavens. The first verse in the Bible, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And when we get down to verse 6, He speaks about a firmament, and He says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So we know there's a firmament. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And what? And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So, in the beginning, God's purposes, in beginning, God's purposes that He was going to deal with any purpose, He did something. He created the heavens and the earth, and that was going to be part of His purposes. But furthermore, He did something as part of this recreation with the firmament that He calls the heavens. And when we get to the future, and later when we get to the book of Colossians, by the way, and the context that we just read there about spoiling principalities and power, the issue has to do with worshiping of angels, and furthermore, what those Gentiles, as well as Jews, thought about the heavens and how they had several levels of heavens in their minds, and that was something that they were dealing with at the time Paul wrote that letter. And the Jews had that issue, and they looked at it even differently than the others. So it was an important issue that Paul wrote about when he wrote Colossians. But so we find in Scripture that there are more than one heavens. But what we read concerning Christ and His ascension, that He ascended far above all of the heavens. So whatever number of heavens there are, He shows that He has taken the preeminent position. And as we go through Scriptures, I believe we will see, if you look at the heavens, the one that is spoken of above all heavens is the very dwelling place of God. So you can see the tie-in between what happened at Mount Sinai and what Paul is getting at here, is that this is the Holy of Holies. So this one that we speak about, the Lord Christ Jesus, He ascended into to what we would call a place and that is at the right hand of God, which is a position. I think it's more of a position than it is a place. So let's look at some scriptures that speak about that particular ascension. This wasn't something that was new to Paul or to those who lived during the Acts period. That is the fact that the Lord was at the right hand of God, that he did ascend. But what we're going to see, and we're going to have to rightly divide, is what Paul is doing with it here in Ephesians chapter 4. So bear with me once again, rejoice with me in these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, Paul makes this statement concerning Christ and the heavens. And here he's dealing with several chapters where he is writing to Jews. He's writing to Hebrews, not Gentiles. And he's explaining something about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom was their Messiah. And he's explaining to them about his priesthood, the holy priesthood that he had. And Hebrews chapter 4, let's go to verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now the word passed into, or the word into, is needs to be scratched out. That's the word dia. That is, he passed through the heavens. So he didn't say he passed into the heavens. It says he passed through the heavens. So back during the Acts period, this was something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and we'll see as well to Peter. And it makes clear it was definitely important for Israel to understand that this one that he's in the context is speaking about, this high priest that Christ represented, passed through the heavens. Turn to chapter 7 and verse 26. Still on the same subject, he says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher. Once again, a similar thought to what we just read there. 8:1. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So once again, we continue with this hope and this truth. We're going to see more though when we look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. We can't just take one verse to prove anything. We need to look at all passages of Scripture that deal with that subject. Here we read, which he wrought in Christ. He's speaking about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, in this age, but at that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, in the doctrinal section of Ephesians, we read about his ascension when he was raised and he was set at his own right hand. And here, in the doctrinal section, he includes the fact that his in fullness is his body. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, these are two verses we need to compare. This passage and Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at 1 Peter, but since I mentioned 1 Peter, let me throw this in too. 1 Peter 3, 22. And I think I'm drawing to a close here because there's another broad subject associated with this that we need to look at. 1 Peter 3, I'll just read it from the screen here, so I'll have to look at it. dig through my Bible here, who has gone into heaven, it is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So in to take what we probably need to do here is in the midst of this, since our subject has to do with examples of right division, we need to compare these scriptures and see exactly what they mean. So I think what I'm going to do is wind it down there. There are several passages that we'll look at maybe next week, particularly in Isaiah, that speaks about the heavens, that even speak about where God is, that we need to look at. And we'll also remember, once again, tied in with this subject, there was one by the name of Lucifer who wanted to ascend to the heavens. So that all of those things have to do with what we're reading here in Ephesians. And we might be getting pretty picky about the way we look at these things, but I think Paul was pretty picky when he wrote it. I think the Holy Spirit was pretty picky when he penned, when he had Paul pin these things and the things that are expressed here. So there's a great depth of knowledge and things that are important when we understand these things, and I think they're all associated with rightly dividing the Word. So I'm going to stop there, and we will pick it up next week and continue. It may take 3 or 4 weeks to get through this one passage, this one area of Scripture, but we will do that in time. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for what this means to us who are members of your church, for what the awesomeness of what has been accomplished in the Lord Christ Jesus, in his ascension, in his placement at the right hand of God, and as part of the purpose for the ages of what is being fulfilled even now. Thank you for these who listen, and for the hope that we share, and for the truth that is important to us when it comes to members, and how each member, as we'll see in this very passage of Scripture, is important for carrying out some of these things that are associated with measures and with gifts and with unification. And we thank you for these things. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.